Heavenly Father, we lift our hands. Your word tells us that men and women ought always to lift up holy hands in prayer. And Father, the numbers are a little bit off, but we have heard numbers such as 310,000. We've heard numbers of 324,000 Christians that have been killed in a year's and 12-month period of time. And Father, we lift up our brothers and our sisters, and this news does not shock us. For Jesus, you told us that as we approach the end, persecution would increase. But Father, we pray today that we would be good stewards of our freedom and our ability to pray publicly and out loud. And we ask in Jesus' name that you'd give your martyrs, our brothers and sisters, comfort and grace in their hour of suffering and death. We pray that you would manifest, Lord, your glory to the persecutors like you did of Saul of Tarsus. While we have hope and have the ability to pray that you would bring deliverance. And Father, we pray that the persecuted church, Lord, someone has long ago said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. May we see an explosion of Christian conversions. May it backfire on Satan's neck. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, and we pray that as we in the West right now, we may not be experiencing a full tilt physical attack, but Lord, may we revel in following you, Jesus, even if it means that we be attacked and defamed and marked out as citizens of another world, for so we are. The kingdom of heaven, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, let's grab our Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're in verses 2 through 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 8, in a message entitled, What Love Is This? What Love Is This? And by the way, how many of you showed up extra early this morning to church? Raise your hands. Come on, be honest. I can tell. There's more of you here at first than ever before. So, and I know the church isn't growing that fast. So, it looks like a lot of you forgot to set your clock back. So, I'm glad you're here, though. We're looking at a message this morning that is extremely emotional. Maybe not for you, maybe not for me. I think if we meditated on it more, it would be. But it's a message that is filled with dynamic and with emotion and with thought. And so it should be. It's an amazing thing. And so by way of introduction into this section of Scripture, as we talk about this love that is exhibited through the apostle, I want you to write down a couple of verses by way of introduction. But let me set the stage. Do you remember, just say yes, even if you forgot. Do you remember that in 1 Corinthians, the book we studied before 2 Corinthians, the apostle had written to the church at Corinth and he said things to them like, well, I'll tell you what, let me read it like this. Mark it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said to them, he wrote to them this, verse 1. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Watch this. That's a smack. I wanted to talk to you guys as spiritually mature people, but I couldn't. I had to talk to you guys as fleshly believers, like as to babes in Christ. In other words, you should have been mature, but you've been babies in your growth. Smack again. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are unable to receive it. Smack. And even now you are still not able. Smack, smack. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? He's saying to them, you're acting like people who are of the world. You're Christians. What are you doing? For verse 4, for one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Smack. He's rebuking them strongly. And if that wasn't enough, there was the gross misconduct of the church that he mentions in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, he said, is it actually reported there that there is sexual immorality among you? And such sexual immorality is not even practiced or named among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that a man has his father's wife. That is, this is a son has his dad's wife, stepmother. And you're puffed up, you're arrogant about it. and have not rather mourned? He really lets them have it, and so he should have. He really laid it on them. Not to mention things like in 1 Corinthians that you guys come to the communion table, like we're going to do this coming Wednesday night. We'll gather for communion first Wednesday of every month. And they were coming together and they were having all of the poor people who didn't have any food, they were left out. And all the people who had money had food. And they would have food and they would also have drink. And they would get drunk. They would get drunk drinking and come to the communion service. And Paul says, what are you doing? Unbelievable. You've come to the Lord's table in an unworthy fashion. And he goes after them. He wrote a strong letter to them in 1 Corinthians and rebuked them. And corrected them about their craziness to operate the gifts of the Spirit. He says, you know, it's great. You guys have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but you conduct them in a crazy way, out of control. And he rebukes them. 1 Corinthians, yes, it's known as a tremendous book because it has that chapter of love in it. You know, we all know that chapter of love. But it's filled with strong, godly rebuke. He speaks to them like a father to a wayward child. And he rebukes them. And so he should. So keep that in mind. Watch this. He writes. Titus takes the letter. And about a year now earlier goes and heads off to Corinth with the letter. Paul is now still involved in ministry life. He starts thinking now after the letter is written and en route, that knowing by now they must have gotten it, he starts being filled, listen everybody, he starts being filled now with thoughts of regret. Thoughts of maybe I shouldn't have written it. You know what's amazing to me? I want you to get this down. This is amazing to me. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, divinely moved by God, writes the Corinthian letter, which we will know later here in our study, was exactly what God had inspired to be written, but Paul's humanity comes out. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Maybe I shouldn't have said that to them. Listen, I'm not joking right now. I have that every Wednesday night and every Sunday afternoon. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I was too harsh on them. Or maybe I shouldn't have used that verse. Maybe they've taken it wrong. It's one of the plagues, I think, certainly of being in ministry. And it's certainly a plague like of being a parent. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that strong. Things like that. And Paul is now filled with what we would say second thoughts in his humanity. And I want you to remember that as we look to this. So human is this portion of Scripture. So powerful and yet so divinely led that it should be an encouragement to every one of us today. Oh, I love this. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 7, now beginning at verse 2. Open your hearts to us, he writes. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. The word means embedded, embossed. If you could have a scar on your heart, Paul would say, I have the scar of the Corinthians upon my very heart. To die together and to live together. So close we are. Listen, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. We'll hear why in a moment. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus returns to Paul now. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, here's the effect of 1 Corinthians, the letter. Earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, 1 Corinthians, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. Do you hear him? Sounds nuts, huh? It's not nuts. I knew I was doing the right thing, but after I licked the envelope and put the stamp on it and sent it away, the inspiration of God now finished with me for the moment. I kind of shrieked back from it. And in the flesh, I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Oh, this is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Three passages of scriptures you've got to write down, church. You've got to write these down. This is amazing. This is awesome. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is regarding the sufficiency and the authority of the Bible, God's word. I have no authority. You and I have no authority in spiritual matters apart from the word of God. But if we conduct ourselves in the word of God, in love, obedient to the Lord, with love for one another, then the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture comes through God's servants, of which you and I are. We are the instruments. So watch this. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture. What Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning the Bible was breathed by God. God breathed. That's why to this very moment in the 21st century, there is no errors in the Bible in the original language. Nobody can boast that but you. That's awesome. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul did all these things with the church at Corinth. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a tremendous statement. That was Paul's heart in delivering 1 Corinthians, the letter, to the church there in Greece. Now, here's another passage. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, that is the revelation of Scripture, is of any private interpretation. Keep it on the screen. This is what it means. Don't let anyone ever tell you. Are you listening? I read it, but this is what the verse means to me. This is very popular today. I've heard ministers of the gospel say, pray about that verse and see what it means to you. That is situational theology, not biblical theology. You don't apply a private meaning to the Scripture. None of us are allowed to do that. So look, no Scripture is given of any private interpretation. For prophecy, that is the revelation of God's word, never came by the will of man, but holy men, that is separated men, like Paul, for example, of God, spoke as they were moved or possessed by the Holy Spirit. That is amazing. Third and final challenge to this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is all of the sufficiency and the authority of the Scriptures, which Paul is going to talk to us about here in a moment. Hebrews 4, 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful. The Bible is alive. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents or intentions of the heart. That's your Bible. This thing is awesome. It is divinely inspired. It is the revelation of the will of God. And when this is in the hands of a useful tool, you and I, God can do great things with it. But it will not always feel good, because there will be times of doctrinal instruction when your emotions do not agree with the doctrine. What are you supposed to do about that? When you hear doctrine taught that you emotionally don't agree with, the Bible tells us that we are to divorce ourselves from our emotions and submit to the authority of God's word. You do that, I do that. This trumps us. And the Bible says it's for instruction, meaning how to live our lives. What should I do about this? What should I do about that? Oh, I heard this about gossip, or I heard this about a decision I need to make, or I heard this about sickness or about healing or what. You know what you do? You go to the Bible and you be instructed by God's inerrant, holy, all authoritative word. And reproof. The Bible is the sole authority that rebukes or reproves our lives. The Bible tells us when we're wrong about something and we need to repent of it, or when we need to change our conduct. It's very powerful. So in our study today, look at this. What love is this? Number one, it's a love that cares about your thoughts. Will you write that down, verses 2 and 3? It's a love that cares about your thoughts. And by this, I mean the thoughts based on what you see. He's talking about the Corinthians, but the Bible is alive for us today. He's talking about us. Thoughts based on what you see. Very important, verse 2. He says to them, open your hearts to us. What is he saying to them? We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. This is the background. Paul had been earlier collecting offerings, listen to this, from churches that he was visiting in Europe. This is recorded in the book of Acts. He was collecting offerings with his ministry team to take back to, listen to this, to take back to the church at Jerusalem that was starving to death. Do you guys remember in the book of Acts when it first opens up how the Bible says they all sold what they had, had everything in common, and everybody took out of the pot equally the same? Did y'all know about that? I don't know why I just said y'all. I've not been in Texas in a whole week. But anyway, you know, that was very sweet for them to do, but did you know God didn't tell them to do that? For some reason, the Jerusalem believers thought, let's just have things all communal. We'll all sell everything that we have. We'll put all the money into one pot, and everybody will pull from it equally. That was good intentions, but God didn't tell them to do that. Guess what happens? That form of communalism, they wound up starving to death in Jerusalem. So the churches in Europe had to collect money to take it back to the church in Jerusalem to feed them. They were poverty stricken. And so Paul was sending money back to the church in Jerusalem. And the Judaizers, the false brethren, they were telling the Corinthians, hey, did Paul ask for any money? Yeah, he did. Yeah, did he tell you it was for the hurting church in Jerusalem? Yeah, he did. He put it in his own pocket. He lined his own robes with that stuff. And this was the shenanigans that was being spread about Paul and his ministry team. That's why he opens up with this verse. He's challenging them. Consider what love you saw when we came to Corinth. We didn't rip you off. Consider what you saw. Consider how we conducted ourselves. Consider what example we had before you. Listen, Christian, you know this in your own family. You stand for Jesus, you're going to be maligned. You stand for Jesus, you're going to be misrepresented. You stand for Jesus, Satan will hate your guts. And I would love to have enemies like that if you stand for God. Misrepresentation, that's one of the most painful things of all, isn't it? When you're misrepresented. When you did something and somebody says, oh, that hurts. Paul was hurt. And now he's saying to them, open up your hearts. We've opened up our lives to you. Open up your hearts to us. And he challenged them. He takes the gauntlet, as it were, and throws it down right in front of them, so to speak. And he says, I want you to understand something. What did you see? We were open. The word means, and he's challenging them to be open. Make space for us. Make an area for us to be back into your heart. When he says we've wronged nobody, we didn't conduct ourselves unjustly. Paul is saying this, open your eyes, Corinthians, and our ministry is completely open to all of you. Go through our itinerary. Follow with us. Get on a donkey. Go with us through that region of Greece. See how we live. I love that. Look at the power that's in that, is it not? That will shut the mouth, by the way, of your critics, kind of. Right? I mean, in this day and age, you can throw something on the internet and it can look true. It's funny. Something on the internet looks true. Isn't that demonic? It doesn't have to be true. It looks true. And people will begin to believe it. Well, it's on the internet. Must be true. Thank God Paul didn't have the internet back then. Corrupt, he says, we've corrupted no one. That word means we didn't bring any rottenness in among you. We didn't bring a stink bomb among you. We've introduced no poison. And then he says, we've cheated nobody. The word means we have had no covetous attitude that we've been accused of. We've defrauded no one. The book of James, chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? That's a great question. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Watch. The second thing is, what love is this that cares about your very thinking, your very thoughts in a ministry church dynamic? Thoughts based on what you hear. Look at verse 3. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. He's saying to them, I want you to be thinking about what you've heard from us. This is a beautiful, strong parental declaration from the apostle. He's saying to them, I want you to understand something, what I'm talking about. You should be convicted by the Holy Spirit in what I just said in verse 2. And he's assuming, this is huge faith in God. He's saying, I'm assuming, trusting actually completely, that what I just said in verse 2, the Holy Spirit is convicting you about and bringing to that place of saying, maybe we've misjudged Paul or we were too hard on Paul. Look, I don't know what it is. We're all guilty of it, all of us. But there's some strange thing in the human nature, even among Christians, that there's a reveling or a relishing when a spiritual leader stumbles, trips up, or falls. It shouldn't be the case because it gives all of us a black eye. But there's a devilish part to it, that when some great leader trips up or falls, it gives your flesh a little bit of justification to not have to put away the stuff that you may be tolerating. Are you with me? Do you understand that? It's a very, very terrible thing of our human nature. Were they hoping that this stuff was true about Paul? It's possible. Emotionally, he had really challenged them. Theologically, he really nailed them. It was all true and he loved them. He loved them so much, church, he told them the truth. Could it be that they had a little bit of a self-justification to not listen to that conviction when they thought he was maybe a con artist? And yet he counters and says, examine our lives. Open up your heart and find space for us. And hear this, I do not say these things to condemn you. For I've said, you have been embossed, stamped. I have a tattoo, he would say, on my heart. Think about how cute this is. If Paul, in a cartoon version, could grab his robe, tear his robe open, and there's his heart exposed, it would have been to the Corinthians with a little rose on the end. He loved them. In Acts chapter 18, listen to this. In Acts 18 verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Skipping down to verse 9, Acts chapter 18. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. This is what Jesus said to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. You ought to circle that. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. That's remarkable. Verse 11. And he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among the Corinthians. This is his first visit there. This is so cool. God tells Paul in a vision, don't be afraid. Why did God say that to Paul? The answer is he was afraid. Doesn't that encourage you? Ladies and gentlemen, the apostle in Corinth, the man of God, was afraid. And Jesus appears to him in a vision and says, Paul, don't be afraid. The second thing is, Paul hadn't done much preaching yet. The ministry was just getting started. And the Lord says to him, I've got many people in this city. This is an amazing statement. We need to hear this. And I need to be reminded of this. God is saying, hey, church at Chino Hills, buck up. Be strong. Get going. You want to know why? Why, Jesus? Because we're really scared. Because I have many people in this city that need to get saved. Notice, he says, I've got people. We don't know who they are yet. Jesus knows who they are. And he says, you guys who, you've got salvation? Awesome. Get out there. Go to Eastvale. Go to Ontario. Go to Yorba Linda. Go to Fullerton. Go to Anaheim. Go to Diamond Bar. Get out there. Go to industry. Get out there. No, I'm scared. Don't be scared. There's a lot of those people out there that are mine. And they're just waiting. They don't even know it yet, but they're waiting to bump into you in that divine appointment that I will set up. And when you bump into them, tell them about me and watch what happens. Get the net. Reel them in. The boat's going to overflow. He knows what he's doing. It's not for us to dilly-dally around with the outcome of our sharing. We've just been told to share. The outcome is of God. Well, what if people say no? What if they say no? They're going to say no. The outcome, their decision's not for us. Look, we may share Jesus with our neighbors or strangers and share 10 times with people who say no. And listen, there's that 11th person. And don't be surprised if the Lord says to you, hey, don't be afraid. I've got many people. Many people? I've shared with 10 people. Nobody has said yes to Jesus yet. I've got many people. You, my friend, may be responsible to lead one or two of them to the knowledge of Christ. It may be somebody across town that leads 3 or 10 to Christ. It's not for you to set the number. We don't go like this. Oh, man. Hey, how many did you get today? 3. It's not for us. We're to be faithful to present the gospel. The outcome is of God. That's what he does. What an encouraging word. The great apostle is fearful. Okay, what do I know? I know that I'm going to be fearful. You're going to be fearful. Don't think it's like some big thing that's befallen you. This is normal. Pastor Jack, do you get nervous when you share with people? It is so easy to share the gospel in a crowd. It's so simple. It's so easy. It's not much personal. I had a pastor tell me, whatever you do when you give the word of God, man, do what I do. He said, I don't look at people. It freaks me out. Well, I'm not that personality. I mean, I got to look right at you. I got to look at you. In fact, I get letters from people saying, you looked right at me when you said... I do get those letters. I had no previous knowledge. I didn't have a dream the night before to turn to you and say, Jesus said. No, I'm kidding. But it happens. But listen, I get dry mouth. I get terrified. My heart is pounding when I'm going to share with one person. Spooky. Scary. And I like it that way. You want to know why? It's proof positive that the glory belongs to God and not of us. It's not about us. The third thing under this is that what love is this that cares about our thoughts? Your thoughts is found in verse 3. Thoughts based on what you know. This is amazing. No need to belabor it. Look at verse 3. It speaks for itself. He's speaking of his heart toward them, and he's praying that this is their heart for him as well. To die together and to live together. This term, to die together, to live together, would be equivalent to our modern day declaration that we would say at a wedding. It's till death do us part. That's what Paul is saying. We are together to die together or to live together. He loves them so much. And this minister's heart should be commended. Would to God in our day and age that we would have ministers in the pulpits and Christians at large, all of us like Paul. You know what? Brother to brother, yours in life and death. What a great statement that is. And they knew that. The second point is this in our study today. I'm so far ahead of myself. The sun has set. The day has passed. What love is this that creates such passion? Verses 4 through 5. That creates such passion. A passion that is resolute, for sure. Look at this. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. That's interesting. Great is my boasting on your behalf. There's an exuberance here, unlike many other places in Scripture. And for good reason. The word boldness here, it is a great boldness. The word means Paul is saying, I have great outspokenness. I have great confidence. I have great outspokenness, great frankness. The word means a great bluntness. And it's all based upon love. What is his point? What's he saying? Man, this is powerful stuff. Because when he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you, it's better for me to maybe act this out in front of you, do a little skit in front of you. Paul is saying this in these dramatic, beautiful words. He's saying to them, I am coming to you in this letter in light of what I wrote to you in 1 Corinthians. I'm standing true on it, but I'm grabbing you by the shoulders. I've got you by the cheeks. You ever had your grandmother grab you by the cheeks? And I'm telling you right now, and in that moment you might think, this is scary. But when you back away from it and realize, no, this is incredible love. He's saying to you, he's speaking, and he's really blessing you. It looks kind of violent, kind of crazy. You ought to go to the Middle East with us sometimes. It's awesome. Because you'll meet up with people, and when they love you, you'll know it because they touch you. They grab you. Come here. And they're hugging you. And the guys and the gals, they'll kiss you on both sides of the cheek. And it's like, okay, well, there is that passion of meaning it. By the way, they don't mean it. They won't do it. And he's grabbing. Imagine the Holy Spirit today, maybe using me to convince you right now. God is saying, do you hear what I'm saying to you? I love you so much. Maybe you've been rebuked. Maybe you've been corrected. Maybe you've been convicted of this or that. Or maybe God is saying to you, yeah, you've walked good with me so far. And here's the next thing. I want you to go to the next level. I want to do this in your life. And you're like, no way. What's going on? Whatever. And the Lord is grabbing you and saying, come on, let's go. It's kind of a beautiful militant scene. It would be like a commander grabbing his troops and yelling at them, kind of like a George Patton general, yelling and screaming at his guys, and they took it. Nobody broke down crying because they knew he loved them. And Jesus loves you. Everything about him is to bring you to an incredible victory, a passion that is resolute. A passion, listen, one writer writes, a passion to reach your friends with Jesus can only happen if you have been reached yourself. He spoke to them directly, honestly, accurately, all of it in love. And then the word boasting. The word boasting here means with a pure sense of approval or gladness. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. I'm going to tell it like it is. And secondly, listen, I am absolutely pure in my motive when I tell you I approve of you, Corinthians. Now, church, this is a big statement. Because his first letter, he said they were carnal. They were backslidden. They were messed up. And he called them saints. He's hoping now that the letter that he wrote to them has the proper effect, and it does. Look at secondly, a passion that is abounding. He says in verse 4, I am filled with comfort. This is an interesting turn. Now watch this. Something happened, church, family, mark this in your Bible. Something happened between verse 3 and 4, and we're going to find out what it is. We get to snoop into this diary and read it. Are you guys okay? I am filled with comfort. The word comfort is what you think it is. It's overwhelming relief. Ah, yes! Comfort, filled with it. Exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Really? I mean, the word means we all on the team are abounding with remarkable joyfulness right in the midst of our tribulation. This is so important to us. Look. For you, think, the most difficult time you're going through. You say, I'm not going through any difficult time right now. That's awesome. Great. But it's coming. Could be employment. Could be sickness. Could be a letter. Could be a who knows? Doesn't matter. What in the world can happen in your life and in my life that in such difficult, by the way, the word tribulation means crushing, we would use the word in the English, I think, today, suffocating moments where, you know, when pressure, have you ever been under so much stress or tension that you don't breathe right? You physically don't breathe normal. Your breaths are real shallow. And every so often you catch yourself and you take a deep breath. You're not breathing right. Why? Stress is doing that to you. It feels like an eagle landed on your chest. You're not having a heart attack, but you feel like there's a block on your chest. That's stress. That's exactly the word, tribulation, a crushing. So Paul is saying, oh my goodness, we've got great joy in our crushing. How can this be possible? What are you talking about? Before we go any further to this, I want to ask you some questions really quick. Just think about them. This crushing pressure, anguish, or trouble, in the midst of it, we can be super abounding with cheerfulness. Leads me to ask myself 5 questions. What are the signs of discouragement in my life? You know, what discourages me may not discourage you. You need to think about that for a moment. What are the signs of discouragement in my life? The second thing I want to think about is, what are the effects of discouragement? How does it affect you? Do you get grumpy when you're discouraged? Do you get talkative or do you get quiet? Do you want to take a walk or do you want to hide in your closet? Everyone's different, but the pain's the same. The third thing I asked myself was, what is the conclusion of this discouragement if I don't get it checked out? I can't live like this, right? You would say, I can't continue like this. These are all emotions that the apostle felt. Number 4, What is the remedy for discouragement? That's a good question. That's a tough question because we don't often think about that when we're discouraged, do we? We don't often think that positive when we're down in the dumps, right? Am I the only one admitting this? Or you guys are so quiet. Are you with me on this? Pastor, we'll pray for you. I'm getting discouraged. Number five, what should I do about it? Those are good questions to analyze always. Number one, here's the answer. Here's your answer. Number one, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. They start in our minds. Listen, you control somebody's mind. I shouldn't say that. You have input into somebody's mind. That will affect their outcome. Encourage your children. They're going to be an encouragement and they're going to be resilient. Discourage them and they're going to be defeated and be very, very fragile. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. It's all in the mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Doubt does that. Fear does that. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow. What does that mean? How does that look like? Oh man, I don't think I can do this. Wait, Jesus, wait a minute. I don't want to do this, but the thought came into my mind to do this for your glory. Thus, this is not from me. This is from you. So give me the strength. And this fear, I bring that, Lord, under the captivity of Jesus Christ right now. That's what you do. Number two, Psalm 43:5. This is awesome. I often lean upon this verse. Psalm 43:5, David is speaking. Now, David is speaking. Look at the verse. Why are you cast down, O my soul? This is kind of cute. Watch this. You almost see him move his robe out and he looks down into his chest. You know? He looks down and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? This is David talking to David. Why are you so disquieted within me? Listen. Hope in God. Who's he talking to? Himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He winds up preaching to himself. He takes the word of God like we're supposed to and applies it to himself. Are you discouraged? Yes. Hope thou in God. Look down your shirt if you have to. Tell it to your heart. Hey, why are you so bummed out inside of me? Hope in God. What's the matter with you? We need to do this. It's powerful. A passion that is abounding. Third verse. I love this verse, Jeremiah 15:16. When I discovered your words, Jeremiah says, he was bummed out. That guy got beat up. He was misrepresented. He was thrown in jail. He was absolutely had the worst ministry. And on top of it, he was a teenager. Think about this poor kid. This is what he says. When I discovered your words, I devoured them. How come, Jeremiah? Well, they are my joy. Oh. He ain't got no joy in the other place. And my heart's delight. Why? For I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies, Lord of hosts. Jeremiah, why are you so happy today? Can you imagine CNN walking up to a prophet, been rejected by the nation? He's just a punk kid. Nobody's taking him seriously. And what's with you? What are you smoking, Jeremiah? Nothing. I just opened up the scriptures. And when I looked at the scriptures, I was reminded that I'm called... Listen, God's word is on my heart. His life is my life. I belong to God. It's all good. No, it's the realization of who my God is. Look at verse 5, a passion that is stronger. A passion that is stronger. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, Philippi specifically, the Bible tells us, the church at Philippi, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. And inside were fears. Philippi, Macedonia, is one of the most beautiful places in the world today. It's opposite Italy. If you leave the eastern shore of Italy and you go across the Aegean, it's just a short boat ride over to ancient or what would be Yugoslavia area, what was once called Yugoslavia. It's gorgeous. If you've never seen that part of the world where Paul is preaching the gospel, it is so beautiful. That region. Bulgaria is near there, inland. Just a very amazing area. That's where Paul is. Now watch this. He's in Macedonia. And he has not yet heard back from from Titus. He's wondering, how did the first letter go? He's kind of freaking out. When he gets there looking for Titus to find out, how did they receive the first writing? The Bible tells us they had no rest inside of his soul. He's troubled. He's wondering if they were wounded or hurt. And then he says, listen, we had difficulties. Outside were conflicts. The things of just being a Christian and being rejected by an unbelieving world. Inside were fears. I love his honesty. Filled with all of these difficult things, Paul was struggling because he had not yet heard. This is love. What love is this? He's struggling because he hasn't heard the response yet of the Corinthians over his first letter. He's a servant of God. Third and final point, church, mark it down in verses 6 through 8. What love is this that causes such a response? Such a response like this, a response filled with comfort. When he says in verse 6, nevertheless God, who comforts the downcast, speaking of himself, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Bingo, touchdown. Who's that? Who's coming down the road? That guy looks like Titus. Can you imagine Paul? Titus! Is that you? He's been waiting. He's been searching for Titus. You guys, they had no GPS. They had no smartphones. Months and months and months at least have gone by. Titus is coming down the road. Can you imagine? Man. Look, two words in verse 6. I could actually mention these two words and we could all go home now if we take it seriously. Nevertheless, God. What's going on in your life? Nevertheless, God. Nevertheless, God. The downcast is the word humiliated. God comforts the humiliated, the rejected, the wounded, the hurting. Nevertheless, God. He'll do that for you. He did it for Paul. He'll do it for you. You and I are exactly like Paul. We have a tendency to grandize these people and make them superhuman. They're just like us. The difference is they grabbed the promises of God and would not let go. And when they were tempted, the Lord stood by them and gave them words of encouragement. Just like David, who looked down his robe and said, why are you cast down? Hope in God. Flood yourself with scripture. Commit Bible scriptures to memory. Surround yourself with the Lord. Look at this, a response filled with joy. He says, and not only by his coming, woo-hoo, here comes Titus. What's better than Titus coming? But also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. Titus was made happy by their response. Awesome. When he told us of your earnest desire, now Paul's heart's going to explode. What? Titus, tell us, how did they take it? How did they take my first letter? Well, number one, Paul, they had amazing earnest desire to receive it. They had an intense craving to apply the letter you wrote to them. Paul's heart's exploding. Church, you with me? We're almost done. He's all pumped up. Yes! Number two, they mourned. They mourned over the fact that you were mourning. They love you, Paul. Can you imagine? Me? Did they actually mention my name without like hissing or hating me? Yes, they love you, Paul. They received your letter. He's like freaking out. Your zeal. The word is passionate. Listen, passionate indignation. What does that mean? They received your correction against them. Your passionate indignation against the sin that was going on in Corinth. They received it, Paul. It's almost like he's getting a report card or he's hearing declarations from the judge, you know, so that I rejoiced even more. Joy unspeakable, overflowing, exploding joy, which leads to this and we end. A response filled with restoration. Look at verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, that's 1 Corinthians, I do not regret it. I love this turmoil of emotion. Watch. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. What is he saying here? Church, we end with this. Watch this. Do I have all your attention? I'm going to tell you something I've shared maybe a few times. I'll share it with staff in certain times and meetings. There's a lot of things. You guys, if we're just going to do church, then I guess we could download a church program and put it into the computers and do some sort of a do church thing. I hope that you would reject that. I would reject that. I'm not even sure if I like the scenario that we are in right now. In fact, I'm quite sure of it. I don't like this atmosphere that we're in. I put up with this. Why? Because this is what at, this is much better for me. This is much better for me. And there's only one thing better than this, and that is if we just got around a coffee table. No, that's not true. The best thing of all is if we all just sat down at the beach with our Bibles open, right? And we just talked like this, and we just did this. This is what I love, okay? Having said that, when Paul says, when I wrote to you my letter, I regretted it, but I didn't regret it. What is he saying? He's saying, I know I was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say and do what I did. Watch this. When the Holy Spirit is done for that moment, for that ministry moment with a man or a woman, the Holy Spirit still lives inside that Christian that he's using. Okay? But that, what we would say, verbal inspiration or that anointing is not needed any further. At that moment, if I'm preaching to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and then I go home and put clothes in the laundry, God is still my God and the Holy Spirit still dwells in me. But at that moment, I'm not anointed for power. The same is true for you. If you, right now, listen, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if you go out to share Christ today, or if you go do a hospital visitation, brothers and sisters in need at the hospital, you will get hooked on serving. You want to know why? I have to confess this. It's almost terrible, but yet God made it this way. It's not only that you're serving. You start to experience a rush concerning the presence of God upon your life. It's addicting in a holy way. Okay? When Paul wrote and put down his quill and backed away, and Titus got the envelope, licked it, and walked off to Corinth, Paul began to think, holy cow, did I say? I said to them, that guy that's having sex with his stepmom, to throw him out of the church and let Satan destroy his body? I'm not even sure if I agree with that, but I said it. And yet it wasn't I who said it, because no scripture is given for private interpretation. And I know that God had possessed me to write that, and I'm just torn. Oh my goodness. And now he's just Paul. Are you with me? He's just Paul. Hey, Paul, how are you? Why? What? Oh, no, I'm just asking. I'm fine. You know what I'm saying? And then he gets word that the rebuke was received and the church is transformed and a revival takes place. And he catches now the word back from Timothy. It's all good. He said, oh, man, thank God my comfort is this. My poor little sweet ones at Corinth. You were so messed up. The rebuke was so strong, but it was God who did that. You listened to the voice of God. That's what he's rejoicing in. You didn't listen to the voice of Paul. You listened to the voice of God. And you were changed. And I'm so grateful that the sorrow that you had and that I had, or that I thought you had really bad, and that was all freaking out because I didn't know what you were thinking or feeling, it was only for a little time. Touchdown. Thank you, Jesus, Paul is saying. Isn't that awesome? And that happens to all of us. It's the way ministry is. And listen, I like that. It's raw because it's real and it's all about God and it's his power and it's his word. And whatever we do at this church, we should have a very light touch on it. And we should be seeking constantly his presence to possess all that we do to his glory. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray, Lord, ultimately a revival happened in Corinth. And next time we'll see the elements of repentance that led to revival. Lord, in our own hearts today, we pray that we would be so incredibly hot-hearted for you, Jesus. Incredibly in love with you. That, Lord, whatever admonition, exhortation, rebuke, correction, instruction that you are speaking to each and every one of us today, we would take it to the heart. And rather than be condemned, that we'd be encouraged. Because you love us. Thank you, Father, for sending us Jesus Christ, your Son, dying on the cross for our sins and being resurrected from the dead for our justification forever. The gospel of glory, the gospel of grace. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.